we're going to be looking at the encounters that Christ had with people and leading up to Easter. And today we're in probably one of the most famous of those encounters, and it's the encounter that Jesus has with Nicodemus. And it's in John chapter 3. So I'd like, if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to John chapter 3, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 16. Just before we do that, I wanted to find out, how many of you that are born in a foreign country did time change in your country? India, Haiti, any of the African countries, did they do time change? This is a really weird thing that we do, right? Korea, did Korea do? No? Okay. Japan? No? Yeah, this is a strange thing. So I just, on behalf of all of America, we're sorry, okay? I know that there are going to be people walking in when we're just about done. There will be people walking in. Last year, I remember this lady walked in, and the same one, same service of the year last year, and she walked in. What happened, Pastor? What happened? I was like, it's called time change, It's awful, isn't it? Especially this one. I just really dislike this one. I grew up in a weird country. It was called Indiana, and we had zones, different sections of the state that were two different time zones. And that's a crazy place. You walk across the street. There was actually one town where you could walk across the street. You'd be in one time zone, and the other, you'd be in the other. If you had sporting events, you weren't sure if you're supposed to play at 6 or 7, And where it was, and it was just a crazy thing, and I wish they'd do away with it. All right. Anyways, that's my grumbling and complaining for the moment. I am really thankful. There we go. I can turn it. I'm really grateful that you all have come out today on a sleep-shortened night, right? Okay. So we're going to look in John chapter 3 and begin with by reading just the first few verses of the passage. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees who was named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs which you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus said to him, How can a man be born again when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, Truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said unto you, ye must be born again. For the wind blows where it wishes, you hear the sound of it, but do not know from whence it comes or from where it is going, and so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we just pray, Lord God, that you might use it in our lives today to be able to see the encounter that Nicodemus had with our Lord Jesus in learning about salvation and the new birth. We pray, oh God, that you would use this in our lives today just to challenge if there would be those who are here today who don't know what it means to be born again, that, Lord, your word might clearly explain that to us today. Father, we thank you for each one who's gathered out together today, and we pray that you would bless them for their efforts. We thank you, Father. We pray now in Jesus' name, and God's people said, Amen. I've used an illustration before from the life of Paul Azinger, but another one from his life. He's a professional golfer, and you may or may not know it, but at 33 years of age, he was diagnosed with cancer. He had just won a PGA championship. He had 10 tournament victories to his credit. And he wrote this when he got the diagnosis. He said, A genuine feeling of fear came over me. I could die of cancer. Then another reality hit me even harder. I'm going to die eventually anyway, whether from this cancer or something else. It's just a question of time. Everything I had accomplished in golf became meaningless to me. All I wanted to do was live. And then he remembered something that a chaplain in the PGA tournament by the name of Larry Moody had said. He teaches Bible studies to golfers on the tours. And he said to him, he called him Zinger, Zinger, we're not in the land of the living going to the land of the dying. We are in the land of the dying trying to get to the land of living. Which is kind of a real switch on how we tend to look at this life, isn't it? And as you probably know, he recovered from his bout, his chemotherapy. He returned to the PGA Tour. But he said, that bout of cancer deepened my perspective on life. I've made a lot of money since I've been on the tour, and I've won a lot of tournaments, but happiness is always temporary. The only way you will ever have true contentment in life is through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So this is what Paul Essinger says after a result of going through a life challenging experience. As we look this morning in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 16, we're going to notice four aspects of salvation and the new birth as is recorded here in the Word of God. Now, the author of the gospel is the disciple John, and the apostle John, and he was the one that the scripture writes, and he kind of writes mysteriously about himself, but he refers to himself in the book of John as the beloved disciple. Okay, so he was in that inner three of disciples. And John has a very dramatic quality to his gospel, doesn't he? He has this natural use of language and style, kind of like an artist. And I think his gospel in some ways is in a category all of its own. You know, it's kind of all by itself. I love the gospel of John. And there are several major emphases within this gospel, but the overarching purpose of John's gospel is to show people that you can be saved through Jesus Christ, that Christ has come so that we may be born again, okay? And so that's the purpose, and so we can understand that. And in this encounter that we see with Nicodemus, we see that's what the whole message is about. So I want you to follow along with me today. We're going to notice four aspects of salvation and the new birth as is found here in John chapter 3. So first of all, we see salvation's condition, that being born again is a necessity. Verses 1 through 6 talk about the fact that this is a necessity. Jesus says you must be born again. The Bible says you must be born again. So guess what? You need to be born again. The Bible clearly teaches this. And here we'll just set the picture, the event. It's during the evening hours. I kind of think it's a dusty, windswept street in Jerusalem. And this mysterious guest appears, Nicodemus. He's a Pharisee. You could have seen by what he was dressed like. You could tell that he was a Pharisee because of his clothing. He was from the ruling body of the Jews. He was the religious elite. Now, unlike most of the Sanhedrin, who were Sadducees, they were wealthy, inherited wealth, theologically liberal. The Pharisees were working class. They were conservative. They held to what the Old Testament taught. They believed what the Old Testament taught. The Sadducees were too smart for the Bible, you might say, in their own minds. And they didn't believe in things like angels. They didn't believe in things like heaven or hell. They didn't believe in a lot, but the Pharisees did. And it's a sad thing, because in most of our thinking, when we hear the word Pharisee, we usually come up with a bad connotation, don't we? Right? I mean, is that not the case? When you hear the word Pharisee, we automatically go to a place of, these were the bad guys. And unfortunately, at that time period, they really weren't. But it's just they come into so much conflict with Jesus that in the scriptures, we tend to think that they were the bad guys. But they were the religious conservatives of that time period. They believed what the Bible taught. They wanted people to follow what the Bible taught. And so that's kind of the background this comes into. Now, many people have put a lot of spins, various spins, on why Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. You know, and some people, well, he was scared and he was afraid of what people would think. There may be truth in that. I don't know. There may be truth in that. It may be that Jesus was busy that day, right? It may be that Nicodemus had a doctor's appointment. I don't know. But they came, and people worry about the implications and all that. That is not the important part. The important part is that Nicodemus met Christ, okay? Doesn't matter how you came to know Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter how old you were. Doesn't matter what the circumstances or the settings were. What matters is that you come to know Christ, okay? It's important that you have a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Man is unable to perfectly keep the law of God, and because of that, Christ came. Okay, the law of God was given to show us our sin, and we're able to see our sin very blatantly, And we cannot keep that law ourselves, right? We're unable to do that. And it leads us to frustration. But in that frustration, it takes us like a schoolmaster by the hand and shows us who Jesus is and how we can be forgiven of our sin and how we can have that law met within our own lives. So there was a businessman. This is a story from years ago. There was a businessman who was well known for his ruthless behavior, how he treated his employees, how he treated people who were purchasing from him and the like. And he was an acquaintance of Mark Twain's, the famed American author, Mark Twain. And this man said to Mark Twain, Samuel Clemens, he said to him, "Before I die, I am going to make a pilgrimage to the Holy Land, where I will climb upon Mount Sinai, where Moses received the Ten Commandments, and I will read the Ten Commandments aloud from the top." And Mark Twain looked at him in typical fashion, and he says, "I have a better idea for you. You could just stay right here in Boston and try to keep them." Okay? People will try to do all these big religious things and whatever, but God wants us to keep his word. He wants us to honor his word. Now, regardless of the humor that Mark Twain had, the probability of our keeping all of the word of God is that, right? Outside of Christ, we can't keep the word of God. It just convicts us. Think it over in your own life. How many times have you violated the Ten Commandments? Yeah, that's what I thought, right? A lot. A lot of times. And then if you take how Jesus interprets that, woo, we are all smoked then, right? We are all in trouble. And that doesn't even include the other 400 and however many odd Old Testament laws that there are as well, right? And so you'll see people, you'll meet with people and they say, "Well, I haven't really done anything wrong." You have not spent more than about 2 minutes examining your life, right? If that's the case. So Jesus makes it undeniably clear that man needs a radical and a complete change in life. And he speaks to the trouble that is in Nicodemus' heart. Now, Nicodemus has seen Christ. He's been watching him. He's seen what he's been doing. And it's challenging him. What he has seen in the life of Christ is challenging him, recognizing that even though he's religious, even though he's doing all these things, that it is not enough. It's not enough. You know, have you ever just tried and tried, and no matter how hard you try, it's just not enough, right? It may not even be in a religious connotation, but, you know, you just try and you try and it's just not enough. It's just not good enough. And we see in verse 4, Nicodemus is attempting to comprehend what Jesus is telling him. And he's using the same language that the Savior was using. And he responds with an absurdity that almost seems unbecoming of the office of his as a teacher of the people. You know, when he says in verse 4, "How can a man be born when he is old? He can't enter the womb a second time, can he?" And we read that and we think, Nicodemus, how thick are you? Right? But you have to remember, put yourself back in Nicodemus's place. Context, context, context. When we look at the scripture, always look at the context of the scripture. Look at what's going on here. Look what's being said. Jesus is saying this for the first time ever. He's saying it to a man who's never heard this before. He hasn't been raised in a culture where you have signs and billboards that say you must be born again, where Gideons put Bibles in drawers in hotel rooms, where you go into a gas station and somebody's left tracks, you know, all that. This isn't the case of what's going on. And so Nicodemus hears this terminology, and I think he comes up with a really good response. "How do I do that?" he says. "How can I crawl back? I can't do that. I can't be born again." And so obviously Jesus is pointing here to a spiritual reality. He's using an illustration from the natural world to point to a spiritual reality. And he tells Nicodemus, "You must be born of water and spirit to enter into the kingdom of heaven." And you go back into Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25, 26 there, and it speaks of the cleansing that God alone can do. That he alone can put his spirit within us, that he alone can give us a new heart, that he can turn our heart of stone into a heart of flesh. We can't do that. It doesn't matter how many times you are baptized. It doesn't matter how many times you take communion. It doesn't matter how much or how frequently you tithe. It doesn't matter how often you may serve at the local crisis center or whatever else that you may do. That is not how you're born again. You are born again when God the Holy Spirit indwells and regenerates you, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ and you trust what he has done for you. That is the only way. That's the only way. In the UK and in Ireland, it's very common for people who, if they have gone to university, because it's not as frequent as here, if they've gone to university, that they'll put their letters after their name, okay? The letters of their degree program, sorry, after their name. And it's kind of a way to, you know, kind of do this in society, you know? And kind of one-up the other person. And there was a church, and they were passing, you know, the visitor's registry. And there was this man who didn't look like he'd gone to university, didn't dress like he'd gone to university, didn't afterwards, as they were talking to him, didn't sound like he'd gone to university. But on the visitor's registry, he put down after his name, John Smith, he put down B.A. and M.A. Now, that would show that he's got a powerful college education, you know, university education. And the pastor, you know, kind of sucking up afterwards, went up to him and said to him, "Oh, you're Mr. Smith, I see that you B.A. and an M.A., is that from Oxford, is that from Cambridge, is that from Trinity?" "Oh, no, that's from our Lord." Our Lord? What do you mean, our Lord? Our Lord has a university? "Well, yes, my name is John Smith, born again and marvelously altered." Okay? That's how you get the letters, the good letters after your name, right? By the way, University of Iowa does not hand out those. No. You may be marvelously altered after going to the University of Iowa, but we'll go on. We'll go on from it. Okay. Point number two, we see salvation's cause. It is a divine mystery. Look at verses 7 and 8. "Do not marvel that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows from whence it wishes, and we hear the sound of it, but we do not know where it comes from or to where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Okay? It's a divine mystery. When somebody gets saved, it really is. It's a divine mystery. Salvation, not mysterious in the sense we don't know how it takes place. But Jesus is pointing something out here to Nicodemus, and he's listening to Nicodemus's reply, and he's reading the expression of confusion on Nicodemus's face, and he states that salvation is essentially something that only God can perform. Only God can perform this. And so we see clearly the questioning response of Nicodemus. Again, the concept of being born again, it just doesn't register in him. And so some people have said that the longest trip, the longest distance that it takes for salvation to transpire is 18 inches. 18 inches is the average length from somebody's head to their heart. Okay? Nicodemus had head knowledge. Nicodemus had a lot of head knowledge. He knew a lot of scripture. He lived out those things in his life, but it hadn't changed his heart. And what Jesus was talking about is salvation is a matter of the heart. It is a heart change. And so we can have all the head knowledge and we may not have heart knowledge. And as Christians, we need to have both. It's not enough to just walk around like an empty-headed with a changed heart. You have to have a head knowledge of your faith too. But it's not all just about the head knowledge of the facts and the figures and the memorization of this, that, or the other thing. Our heart has to be changed as well. And so that's what Jesus is saying here. You know, in our culture today, I have read that knowledge in Western culture is doubling at the rate of about every 11 months. The total amount of knowledge that is out there is doubling at about every 11 months or so. Okay? Now, for the first however many millennia, it was doubling about every 100 years or so, okay? But in about the last 25 years, it's gone from doubling in 10 years down to 5 years to now about 11 months. Why is that the case? Because if I were to ask you a question that you didn't know the answer of, you'd all whip out your iPhones and you'd look that up, right? And it would happen. Knowledge is right there. And we can look it up and we can get the answer to anything. How many of you listen to iPods? Or how many of you download? How many of you download stuff on the internet and you watch this or you listen to that person? Or what was the word I was trying to say? That too. See, you can tell. The knowledge doubled and I wasn't in line. And how many of you listen to podcasts? Okay. These are things that, you know, 20 years ago, 15 years ago, podcast is when I was standing in a field throwing a soybean, okay? That would be a podcast. But nowadays, all this is doubling, and yet, for all of our knowledge, we're scripturally fools all too often, right? Scripturally, Because what? The fool says in his heart, there is no God. What does knowledge tend to do if it's divorced from a relationship with God? It causes us to be proud and to puff us up to the point that we get to the place where we say, we don't need God, right? It shows us just how foolish we have become. Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest of the Puritan preachers back in the early days of America, in fact, before America was America, he preached a sermon called The Divine and Supernatural Light, in which he made the illustration, and he used a common product. We all have it probably in our homes, honey, right? You've all got a bottle of honey or a jar of honey in your house. And he said, you know, I can tell you that honey is sweet. And you can think sugar if you've had sugar, molasses if you've had molasses, sorghum, whatever else it may be. You can think about those things that are sweet, but until you have actually tasted honey, you don't know the unique flavor of honey. Honey is honey. There's nothing else quite like it, right? And he says, it's until you taste that and see that you actually can know for yourself. And truthfully, that's what the scripture tells us. You know, you can talk about Jesus, you can read about Jesus, you can tell, you know, your grandma or your auntie or your uncle or your mama or your daddy or your whomever else may have known who Jesus was, but it's not enough until you have tasted and seen for yourself. You know, you and I are incapable of initiating or securing salvation in of ourselves. We are not good enough. We cannot. You know what the Bible says that our works are like? Says our works are like a filthy rag, okay? Saturday mornings is usually cleaning time at the Arch House, and we usually clean the house, we do the chores, and we have some rags that we specifically use for different types of cleaning around the house, and when that is all over, we don't take those rags and walk out to the dining room table and fold them up nicely and put them on the plates for today's lunch. Why? Because they're filthy. They're filthy rags. What do we do with them? We take them down the hall, we put them on top of the washer, and usually Carol will run a load of rags later on. The Bible says, for it's by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one should boast. So salvation is a supernatural event that God works in our lives. Now go back to verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes to. You hear the sound of it, but you do not know from whence it comes or to where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You couldn't get any more morally qualified than Nicodemus. Okay? Nicodemus would have been the leader of the moral majority at that time period. Okay? He was as moral, as good of a guy as you could be. But you know what? Being born again is not about being good enough. You can't be good enough. You're not good enough. You know, when a baby comes out and is born, does the baby stand up and say, wow, I did a great job? Now, look at me. I am amazing. I think instead of the doctor, the mother would reach down and slap him, right? It'd be the case. Because you know, if you've ever seen that process or been a part of that process or whatever, you know that somebody else is doing all the work. Right? Somebody else is doing all the work. Jesus did all the work. Amen. Jesus did all the work. You may be here today. You may be discontent with life. You may be struggling with addiction. You may have your most significant relationships are unraveling, breaking apart. You may be trying to search for meaning and significance in life. It is not found in those relationships. It's found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where it's found. Salvation is a divine mystery that Christ likens unto this natural phenomenon of the wind blowing. Okay, this week we've had a little wind blow, haven't we? Yeah. Belle Plaine, Iowa had 90-mile-an-hour winds earlier this week. Is that something? That's something. And we found out this past week, we had $24,000 worth of damage to our house from the storms this past, 2 weeks ago. And in that storm, it was interesting. I have never seen hail come at this type of an angle. Hail always comes down like this, right? Not the other day. I thought Dallas and Carol were throwing things at our house, you know. It was just boom, 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 coming against our house from the side. And you could see the effects of it, right? You could see the effects. Hail coming down, holes in the house, all that sort of broken windows. But you can't see the wind. You can see the effects of the wind. You can hear it, you can feel it, but you can't see the wind. And that's what Jesus says here is, and I think what was probably going on, this is just my own creative contribution here, I wonder if Jesus and Nicodemus are talking at this point in time, you know, about this. And I wonder, you know, as I said, it was probably a dusty, you know, I think of fall. I don't know if it was actually for sure or not. And the wind was kind of blowing through the streets. And I think Jesus had that wind went through. And he said, you know, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you don't know from whence it's coming or to where it is going. We are hooked up to everything meteorologically today, right? If I were to ask how many inches of snow, you'll pull out your phone. You'll say 4 to 6, and I'll join the groundhog, okay? Get me out of here. We have climatology and meteorology, and we have, I don't even know who the ones are nowadays that are the big people on the TV news. I don't tend to watch TV news anymore. And they'll tell you about this, and you know, half the time they're wrong anyway, so what's the matter? But they'll tell you all this, but still at the most basic level, we don't know from where it's coming. We don't know where it's going. Jesus is using that as an illustration because why? The word for wind is the same word for spirit, okay? Pneuma, okay, in the Greek language. And so what he's saying here, it's a spiritual work. You can't see it. You can't see it. The Holy Spirit is what causes regeneration to take place when you or I, when we look to Christ, when we ask for forgiveness of our sins, when we ask Christ to come into our lives, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives at that moment. He regenerates us from within. We can't see it happening, but it happens, and he takes up residence in our lives at that point. It is a supernatural, it's a divine mystery, but it happens. Third, we see salvation's confidence. We are secure in Christ. Look at verses 9 and following. Nicodemus answers and says to him, how can these things be? And he says, are you a teacher of Israel and you don't even understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak about that which we know, we hear and witness of that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witnesses. If I told you these earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no one has ascended into heaven but he who descends from heaven, even the Son of Man. What's he saying? He's saying, Nicodemus, I am giving you all sorts of earthly illustrations to show you a spiritual reality, and you're not getting it. And he says, the only way you are going to get it is if someone comes from heaven to tell you, i.e. himself. That's what he's saying, okay? That's what he's saying at that point. And so, sure, Nicodemus didn't totally comprehend it, but Jesus claims here, and he's showing him, and he's telling him, it is because I have come that I am able to provide salvation for you, okay? We cannot underestimate the importance of the incarnation of Christ. Amen. The bodily, physical coming of Jesus Christ, the bodily death and resurrection of Christ, the bodily ascension of Christ is an absolute necessity for our being born again. And Jesus goes on to offer further confidence. And he points back to this event, and I didn't read it, but picking up at verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes may in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomever should believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, Nicodemus is unsure. He's questioning about what Jesus is saying. He says, how can these things be? And what does he do? He points him back to an Old Testament event. Points him back to something that's a typology in the Old Testament. And he validates his claims here. He shows him what is going on. And he goes back and he shows something from the Old Testament, the story of Moses. And you remember there, the lawgiver, the great lawgiver, back in Numbers chapter 21, there's been the defeat of the Canaanite kings. The people have become impatient. They have begun to grumble against Moses. And God sends out stinging or biting serpents, snakes, into the people. You have to imagine there are just thousands of these things crawling on the ground. Ugh, right? That would be the worst. That'd be the worst. I would set a new mile time record, okay, going the opposite direction. If this, But these serpents are all going out and they're beginning to bite the people. They're beginning, and people are being bitten and they're beginning to die. And the people come to Moses and go and intercede on God on our behalf. And God tells Moses what? To make a fiery serpent and put it on a brazen pole. And if they look upon that, they will live. Now, how many of you are in the medical practice or medical field, right? What is the traditional symbol of medicine in America or in the Western world, right? It is the brazen serpent on the pole, okay? Why? Because we have a biblically literate culture, right? Because we were biblically literate. It goes back to that. And it's the symbol of healing. And Christianity has always been, from the early stages, we're the first people that provided hospitals. We're the people that provided doctors and nurses. The early church did that sort of thing, okay? And so we see in this story that as the people were having that transpiring, where they were being sick, where they had fashioned this pole, they lifted it up, and those who looked upon it lived. And it's a type of Christ. It's a type. Why? Because this serpent was bronze. It was up there. So it looked like the living serpent, but it didn't have the poison thereof, right? Christ, when he was lifted up, he was fully human, but he didn't have the sin that we have or the sin nature that we have. And so when the people looked upon God's provision of the serpent, they lived. When people looked upon the provision of Jesus Christ upon the cross, you can be then saved as well. But you know what? I am sure, just because I know human nature, I am sure that there were a lot of people in the Negev that day that said, what good will it do to look upon a stupid bronze pole? What good will it do? I mean, come on, Moses. Don't you know reality? What good is it going to do for me? I'm bitten. I've been snake bit, right? And what good is it going to do for me to look at some stupid pole and blah, 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 blah? And there are people today, right? What good will it do if I trust in that old religion? What good will it do if I trust in that old Bible? What good will it do? There's Eastern mysticism. There's all these modern things. I'll look to that instead. Now, Christianity is old and blah, 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 blah. And they wonder why they're lost. After I became a Christian, early on, God put it on my heart. There was a friend of mine that I needed to witness to, and his name was Simon. And I every opportunity I got, I tried to witness to Simon and tell him that, you know, he needed to be saved. And I'm sure I wasn't that great of a witness, and I'm sure I probably botched things up really well. But I remember one specific encounter. We were going to a concert. I won't tell you which band it was because you probably won't think I was saved at that point. But we were going to a concert together, and we were driving down towards Indianapolis, and I said to him, you know, Simon, you just have to believe in Jesus. You just have to believe in Jesus, and you'll be saved. And he said to me, and I've never forgotten, he says, Chris, it can't be that simple. Can't be that simple. And I said, it is. And my friend Glenn, it is. It's that simple. You just have to put your faith and your trust in Christ for it. He says, no, there's something more. There's something more I have to do. And, you know, over the years, I've been able to track his life a little bit over Facebook and some other things like that. He's not had a very pleasant life. You know, he's still searching, still seeking. You know, guess what? You're going to continue to seek and seek and seek and seek until you find Christ. Because there's one way of salvation. There's a multitude of ways of damnation. There's a multitude of ways of getting lost. You know, I can get lost 1,001 ways in the woods. I can find my way out one way, right? Salvation, John Calvin said, if it is the office of Christ, it is the office of Christ to save. It is the office of Christ to save. So that we could believe. We see, fourth and finally, we see salvation's compassion. Look at verse 15 and 16. I need to bring this to a conclusion here. Whoever believes may in him have eternal life, for God so loved the world. Don't ever get tired of this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever should believe in him should not perish, but what? Have eternal life. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you believing in Christ? The word believe is pisteo, and it means to trust. It's a distinguishing characteristic, really, of the Christian experience. Justification and salvation come through a living faith in Jesus Christ. When we have a living faith in Jesus Christ, so you must procure that faith in Christ in order to be born again. And it comes to you as a free gift. It's a free gift. But you know what? For a pardon to be a pardon, it has to be received. If you're a criminal and you reject a pardon, you're going to die, right? If you've got a death sentence. Stories actually told. One of my favorite presidents is Andrew Jackson. And Andrew Jackson, when he was president, there was a man who had robbed the U.S. mail system. And do you know at that time period, if you robbed from the U.S. mail system, you would be hanged? Okay? You'd be hanged. So don't be looking in your neighbor's mailbox, okay, to see if they won, you know, the lotto or the, you know, the whatever those things are. And don't be looking in their mail. And I was thinking about this. I actually said in the first service, you know, when I realized that this was what happened, I was glad I was born in the 60s instead, because there was this one teacher who, she just had it out for me. You know, why do teachers do that, right? And so in a very juvenile way, my buddy and I blew up her mailbox, you know. And I thought about it. I could have been hanged, you know, for doing that. And so this man, he went to jail, went to prison for this. It went all the way to Chief Justice Marshall, and Chief Justice Marshall concluded that Wilson would have to be executed for messing with the U.S. Postal Service. And now we just wish that they'd execute all the leaders of the U.S. Postal Service and probably run better, right? No. And there was a pardon that was handed down by the president, but George Wilson refused to accept the pardon of Andrew Jackson. Guess what happened? He died. He died. He died. Why? Because he rejected the pardon. Now, that seems absolutely ludicrous to us, doesn't it? That anyone would be that hard-headed or that stupid or whatever you want to say to reject a pardon. 90% of all the people you'll meet on the streets in Iowa City are doing it today. I don't need that Christianity. I don't need that Jesus. I don't need this, that. I'm too smart. We're too intellectually enlightened. I'm too blah, 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 right? As I said, we are under a curse of death and suffering. Christ has been lifted up in the wilderness, if you carry the illustration of the serpent. He's been lifted up so that we might not be lost. It is the office of Christ, John Calvin, it is the office of Christ to save that which was lost. They who reject the salvation offered in him are justly suffered to remain in death. Dr. William Gray Barnhouse used this illustration to portray a very simple truth to his congregation. I'd like to share it with you. He said, a young man was suffering from amnesia. He lived a new life amid his old surroundings. He could remember nothing that had happened before he fell off the hay wagon. And as he had fallen, observers noticed that he cried out these words, "Hand me that pitchfork and I will." And then he fell, hit his head, and for 18 years after the accident occurred, he was 18 when the accident occurred, and for the next 10 years of life that passed by, everything was new to him. Everything was new, you know. One day he got into a fight, and he got punched. He fell to the ground, he hit his head again, and when his head struck the rock, he finished the sentence they started 10 years earlier, and he said, "Spread the hay!" He arose thinking that he was still 18 years of age and on a hay wagon. That blow that was struck by Adam made all of his sons unconscious to the true nature and being of God. In that unconscious we were born, and in that unconscious we live until the moment we are saved. Immediately we are made aware of the holiness of God, and we go back to a comprehension of our creaturehood and of our total dependence upon the Savior. Being born again is a necessity. Being born again is a divine mystery. Being born again is secure in Christ, and being born again is God's compassion towards you, towards me. Let's pray.